Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Ken Jenkins is here with us today to preach, and we're going to go ahead and play Great is Thy Faithfulness, which is the song he will be teaching on. So sit back, relax, and enjoy that, and then we'll get to hear from Ken.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not, as Thou hast been now, forever will be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have believed in Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy sin and peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings align with 10,000 beside.
Beautiful hymn. And when Kyle first asked me if I wanted to preach on a hymn, that's the one that came to my mind. And I'm very happy to be sharing with you this morning. I was supposed to share last week. And I suppose if you're going to get up and share about God's faithfulness in the face of the inexplicable and trials, He has the ability to test you in that. Right before I got up last week, I was standing over there, and my nose started bleeding. So I wasn't able to continue. It would have been very awkward for me and very distracting for you. So I chose this hymn also because it has great personal meaning for me. And I want to relate a story to you. And it's a long story, but I don't have a lot of time, so I wrote out the shortest version of it that I could, so I'm going to read it, the story. In 1973, I was on my way to Kabul, Afghanistan. This was 28 years before the U.S. Army moved in, and we spent 20 years fighting there. This is 28 years before that. I was on a mission. That's another long story. On my way to Kabul, I stopped in Switzerland for 3 months. And I met a lovely English woman. Her name was Wendy. She loved God. I loved God. We took long walks in the Alpine forest. We fell in love. We got engaged. I said goodbye to her at Victoria Station in London. Wait, how'd you get to London from Switzerland? Remember, this is the short version. So we both went on to serve God. We didn't know when we would see each other again. She went to South Korea and then on to Hong Kong. I never made it to Kabul because they overthrew the king and kicked all the Westerners out and bulldozed down the only Christian church in Kabul. I ended up, as my dear friend Kyle refers to it, in the frozen swamp, which is Bowling Green, Ohio. There was no email, no texts, no Instagram, no interwebs back in those days. Phone calls were very expensive, and Wendy and I were both very poor. So we wrote letters for a year. All I had was one crumpled paper photo of her. And my prayer was, Lord, we're 8,000 miles apart. We're both penniless. And I don't see how we can possibly get back together. And the Lord said, trust me in this. So that's pretty much all of season one. But then someone Wendy barely knew back in England, quite unexpectedly, sent her the money for a plane ticket. It's about $800, which in 1973 was a lot of money. So Wendy came to the frozen swamp. We chose Great is Thy Faithfulness for our wedding processional. A month later, we were married. It has been 50 years. We're still married. We still love God, and we still love each other. God is faithful. So that was one of the first things that God did in my life to show me his faithfulness. Let's look at the first verse of our hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Let's talk a little bit about lights and shadows. So James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And just a month or two ago, we got the greatest demonstration of a shifting shadow that you've ever seen, when the moon eclipsed the sun. So God does not change like the shadows that shift. God gave us the lights, the sun, moon, and stars. They're always moving and changing. But God is not a light. He's the Father of all light. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So physical light illuminates what lies in the darkness, and God's truth does the same. God's light through his word and through his spirit uncovers the darkness in the world around us and reveals the darkness also in our own hearts. In Hebrews, we're told, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And in 1 Timothy, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. So the light and the glory of God is so pure, it's so piercing and so revealing as to be unapproachable. In fact, there's a story in Exodus where Moses says to God, show me your glory. And God's trying to work out, how can I do this and not kill him? Because you see, he said, no one can see my face and live. So the story goes that God put him in a cleft in the rock and put his hand over him. And as he went by, Moses was able to see his back. Now, I realize there's a lot of anthropomorphizing involved in that, but you get the idea that God's glory was so awesome, he couldn't show Moses his face. He had to show him his back. So whenever the scripture describes an encounter between an angel and human beings, what's the first thing the angel always says? Fear not. Why did they say that? Because the angel, even though he's a messenger of God, is reflecting the awesome glory of God. And our response to that is to fall on our faces. There's another hymn, well, very well known, called Amazing Grace. One of the verses is this: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Now, we love the next verse: 'Twas grace my fear relieved. But the first verse is important. God is so holy and so awesome, we cannot see him, cannot approach him. The writer to the Hebrews makes a reference back to Deuteronomy, tells us a little bit more about who our God is. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy is where it's referring to. It says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. This is the God that we worship. This is the creator God that created the whole universe, which we see, and the unseen realm, which we don't see. He's all powerful, almighty, all holy, does not change. I think people are tempted to think, well, God was mean in the Old Testament, and then he changed and he got nice in the New Testament. God has never changed. God remains the same, and it is a wonderful thing that he does not change. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us exposed and helpless and undone before a God whose holy gaze is able to look into our hearts and minds and see all that is there. Let's look at another verse. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So thankfully, in the second verse, we're reminded that God in his mercy made a way for us to see the unseeable one. And the way he did that was through his son. Probably my favorite verse in the Bible is Hebrews 1:3. Says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So how much does Jesus reveal to us about the Father? Just a little bit? Just partially? No. It says that the Son is the exact representation of his being. If you want to see the unseeable one, then see Jesus. And in fact, Jesus said that to his disciples. Philip was speaking to him one day, and Jesus was talking about the Father, and he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And he said, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And another verse in Hebrews, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God we might taste death. He might taste death for everyone." So because of his great love for us and because of his faithfulness, God has revealed himself to us, not as the unseeable one, the unapproachable one, but one who came and dwelt with us. He made a way for us to approach the unapproachable. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us approach the throne of God's grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So God made a way for us to see the unseeable one. He made a way for us to approach the unapproachable one. And if you're a children of the Lord and you trust in Jesus Christ, then you can approach the Father's throne with confidence. If you watch little children, sometimes they'll run and they'll just jump up into their father's lap. That's how God wants you to come to him. That's why Jesus came, to make it his lap available to us so that we can run to the Lord when we need grace and help. Now, the inspiration for this, the first verse, and the chorus actually come from Lamentations. And this is Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." Remember the verse from Deuteronomy that said, our God is a consuming fire. But because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. Every morning, his mercies are new. The Lord delights in showing mercy, and we're daily recipients of that mercy. Because God doesn't change, doesn't waver, because he's almighty, because his intentions toward us are merciful, he's both able to and willing to work all things together for our good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purposes. It's a famous verse from Romans 8. Our confidence in the faithfulness of God is not that everything will always turn out the way we want it to, but rather that all things will work together for good to accomplish his purposes in us for his glory. God is not primarily concerned about our temporal happiness. If you belong to Jesus, you're forever kept in his hands, but we're not exempt from the frailties and suffering and trials and tribulations of the world that we live in, which is broken and fallen. But through these things, God is preparing you for eternity. He is strengthening your faith. God's faithfulness means he will do what he has said, he will keep what he has promised, for his purposes, according to his will, and for his glory. That's God's faithfulness. And there's many instances of that in the scripture. We have our own plans and desires, certainly. God knows that. But we need to hold them lightly because ultimately we belong to him. Look, Jesus did not want to go to the cross. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays this prayer, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Who wants to be tortured? Who wants to have their friends abandon them and leave them? Who wants to be humiliated and abused? But the last part of this prayer is, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And we also see other instances of this throughout the scripture. One of my favorites is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which they were believers, Hebrews, who were in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And Nebuchadnezzar said that you should only worship the image of gold that he had set up. And they said, "Nah, we're not going to do that." Said, "Well, if you don't, I'm going to throw you in this furnace." And they said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up." But even if he does that mean God's not faithful? There's another example that we have of Daniel. Daniel was in the same kind of situation. He wouldn't worship or pray to King Darian. And so he was thrown into the lion's den. The next morning they came down and there was not a scratch on him. So we think, yes, God was faithful. What about the Christians in Rome? Last year I was at the Colosseum in Rome, and it still feels a bit creepy there. They were thrown to the lions, the early Christians. They were actually eaten by wild animals for the amusement of the Roman people. But God was still faithful. That's the one that's harder to see. It's harder to see the faithfulness of God when things don't quite turn out the way we want them to. Paul is another good example. Let me just read you a little bit about what Paul had to go through from his own testimony. It says he was flogged many times, severely. 5 of those times, the Jewish officials whipped him 39 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. He was many times arrested and imprisoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. On one of those occasions, he spent a whole day and night clinging to a bit of wreckage, waiting for rescue. He was in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, he says, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And the tradition holds that in the end, he was beheaded by the Romans, which was considered a merciful death because he was a Roman citizen. And this was following the great fire in the city. So despite all those trials and tribulations, Paul didn't actually pray for those things. They happened to him. He went through all those things that he went through. He was able to say in 2 Timothy, "I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And my question is, do you know who you have believed? You've believed the Almighty God who's able to do all that he needs to do to make every circumstance in your life work together for good. not always for the way that you want it to turn out, but for good. I know, you know, there's things in my life which I know, but I'm not truly convinced of them. And it's in our trials and tribulation that God tests our faith and convinces us of those truths. Let's look at verse 3. This is the verse 3 of the hymn. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, your own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Your own dear presence to cheer and to guide, that is something that God promises us. Verse 4 of Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that's me. In March of 2020, I had a heart attack. I was life flighted to Toledo. According to my cardiologist, I flatlined 6 times. They defibbed and did CPR on me 20 times. They usually don't do that many. The CPR was so aggressive that they broke 2 ribs and collapsed part of my lung. But nurses tell me that unless that happens, they're not doing it right. They put me in a coma for 24 hours, and I was in ICU for another week. At the end of the week, not even my wife could come up and visit me because my heart attack coincided with COVID and they shut down all the hospitals. All to say that I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death and he is there. He's there. His dear presence was with me by his spirit. He spared my life. There's another song that we sing that I love. It says, I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you were close like no other. As a verse in our hymn says, his dear presence will comfort and guide you. He will give you strength and hope if you come to him. He kept my heart from despair and fear during a very dark time and walked beside me through many months of recovery. And he's continued to strengthen, comfort, and help me with a number of additional physical challenges in the past few years. All to say, God can be trusted with your life, with your family, with your future. In all the trials and tribulations you may encounter, if you belong to Jesus, then God is with you and in you by his Spirit. You belong to Jesus. The other side of that is that Jesus belongs to you. His life is ours, our life is his. In every circumstance, he will be there in whatever valley, whatever your valley looks like, when you cry out to him because he's faithful. Let's look at the last verse and then we'll close. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. The whole of God's creation bears witness to his greatness and his goodness in a perpetual state of worship. I love the account in Luke where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and all of his disciples are crying out for the miracles they've seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And the Pharisees are offended by this unseemly behavior on the part of the disciples. And they insist that Jesus get his people under control. And he looks at them, and I know he must have smiled, and he says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Pray with me. Lord, we're thankful for your mercy and for your love, for your presence and your power with us always in all things. that you made a way for us to approach the unapproachable and to see the unseeable. In all of our blessings and joy, in all of our trials and tribulations, you're with us. Thank you that the Spirit who guides and strengthens us and comforts us is also doing the work in us to create in us the likeness of your Son. Thank you for your great faithfulness. Thank you for Jesus.